He is risen. Well, good morning. It is great to see you. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. Apparently, no one told my voice that it was Easter. If you were praying today, I was sort of praying for an Easter miracle that I would get my voice back. Some of you are praying for an Easter miracle that the sermon would be short. And it looks like you guys who were praying for that actually won. So we'll see. I'm going to give you the best I can this morning, and hopefully it'll be understandable and all that. I apologize for my voice. But even if I didn't say anything, you've really already heard the good news. And that is that you are deeply loved. That you are deeply loved by your Maker. That you are deeply loved by God. And that right now in this moment, you are completely inside the love of God. And there's absolutely nothing that could change that. There's absolutely nothing that can take that away. And there's absolutely nothing you can do different to make that any different or any better or any worse. You are just deeply and absolutely loved by God. And so if that's all you get today, if nothing I say makes sense, then that's okay, because that's the story that we're gathering around here today. Anyway, it has been, I don't know how much you've been able to be at this weekend. We've had a great weekend. Our Good Friday gathering was great. We had a crowdsourced sermon where seven different MCC people got up and sort of reflected on one of the last words of Jesus, and they were just amazing. And then yesterday we had a really fun Easter egg extravaganza, egg hunt experience with all sorts of other stuff. And I was thinking, I've done two of these. We did one at school. I went to Cohen's at school, and then we did this one yesterday. How many of you in the room are parents? Do you guys have that same existential terror I do at egg hunts? Because you don't want your kid to be the one throwing elbows and biting other children and robbing eggs from kids. Do you have that same sort of like panic, like, please don't let my kid be the one to give the other kid a black eye over that like plastic egg? And so luckily, at least on our front, none of that's happened. There's been no violence at the egg hunt, and it's been such a great weekend. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, turn to John 20. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. God, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful to celebrate the good news that Jesus lives, that Jesus is not a figure of the past. He is a figure of the present. That we do not speak of Jesus in past tense terms, but he is with us. He is in us, and he is for us. And today, for some of us in this room, we come in and we're carrying our own sort of tomb with us. We're carrying the death of a dream. We're carrying the death of hope. We're carrying perhaps even the death of joy in our lives, and we need to be reminded that there's some good news. And so our prayer today is that the risen Christ, who is always and everywhere, would speak to us, that your Spirit would open us up, that our hearts would be receptive, and that you would guide us into whatever truth we need today. We ask you this and we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So John chapter 20. Now, what's interesting, in John chapter 20, there are... there we go. If you just hit it hard enough, it comes on. There are four Easter resurrection stories in John chapter 20. The first one is a story of a woman named Mary Magdalene, and her story gets interrupted, but it's a whole story. There's an interruption, and it comes back around, and she goes to the tomb because all the men were hiding, right? And it's this woman, this fierce woman who loves Jesus, who goes to the tomb and discovers that he's not there. And after Mary Magdalene's story, and by the way, later, she bumps into Jesus in the garden where the tomb is, and she thinks Jesus is the gardener, and he says her name, and she has this moment. When he says her name, she's like, Rabbi, and she understands that it's actually the Jesus that she saw die is now alive and back among them. And then there's a story of a figure called the beloved disciple in Simon Peter. Mary comes back and tells them what happened. And they race to the tomb. It's this big competition. Who can get there first? Who believes it more? They get to the tomb and they experience a similar thing. The Jesus isn't there. And then there's a story on Easter evening with the disciples minus Thomas. And they're in a locked room. And Jesus just shows up like you do. And he speaks to his disciples. That's the story we're going to look at today. And then the next night, there's another story with Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there. And he doesn't really believe that Jesus has shown up and his disciples have experienced him. And so there's another story there. I want to look at this story, the third one. I want to look at the story of the disciples without Thomas, because there's something about this story that for me, and if you've been with us or following us online, you know, we've been looking at, leading up to today, the seven signs Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. He turns water into wine. He heals a sick boy of a royal Gentile official. He raises the dead. He makes a a paralyzed man walk. He opens the eyes of the blind. He feeds 5,000. He walks on water. All these things Jesus has done, I think, lead to this moment with his disciples in this space. So here's the story. It's not Easter morning. Easter morning, they discover the stone is gone and Jesus lives. Or they think he lives. Not everybody's seen him yet. And so Easter evening, it was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." And that's the story. How many of you have read that story before? Great. Now, just so you know, if this is your first time here, there's no pressure. One of the things we do on Sundays when we read a text is we give people an opportunity to sort of give some feedback on what they think about it, how it's responded. So I just wonder if anybody who's comfortable and would want to do that, does anybody have sort of feedback when you read that? Is there a question? Is there something you observed that you found interesting? Is there something you saw that you didn't see before? Anybody got anything before I just charge in? And I could use a minute to brief, just so you know. So you'll be helping me. Peace be with you. What do you think about that, David? Why does he begin with peace?
Because they were scared. They didn't understand what happened. And now he has peace.
Yeah, David says he begins with peace. He comes into a moment of fear for them. They're behind the doors. The doors are locked, right? They're afraid. And Jesus comes in the room and he says, "Hey, it's going to be okay. Peace be with you." Anything else? What else? Did anybody notice, and I'll just throw this in there because it's not part of what I want to say today. This last little bit, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not forgiven. How many of you find that weird? How many of you got some people whose sins you're not going to forgive? Yeah. And the way I thought about that is there's this line in one of the Corinthian letters where Paul says, "I have no command from the Lord, but here's what I think." And in another point, Jesus says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here's what I think Jesus is getting at. There are going to be times we have to make decisions about things that Jesus or the Bible don't talk about. There are going to be times when we're going to be confronted with choices. And he's saying, as a community, as followers of mine, when you make these decisions, I'm going to be with you. And you're going to have to make them. Every decision is not pre-made for us. But we're being invited to engage in this process. And so there's this letter. I mean, can you imagine if somebody said that today? Like, "I have no command from God, but I'm going to tell you my opinion." That's exactly what Paul did. And it's in the Bible. It's really fascinating to me. Anything else? Yes, Walter.
You know, he breathed on them. And later it talks about, I think that, you know, he says that you will do greater things. And what strikes me is that what God considers great and what we consider great and how we rank great may be different.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, and that's where we're going to get today a little bit. Walter mentions Jesus breathes on them. I don't know what post-resurrection breath smells like, but I'm sure it's minty fresh. He breathed on the disciples, and they received the Spirit. And then he essentially says earlier, "You're going to do greater things than you've seen me do." And our understanding of greatness and maybe what Jesus has in mind here aren't necessarily the same thing. And so we're actually going to talk about that today. Yeah. Anything else? Good observation.
Verse, and the first thing is that they're shocked and afraid. And time throughout Scripture, we read how he does all these amazing things right in front of them. And he told them, you know, "I'm going to die and I'm going to come back." And they almost were unbelievable. You know, they didn't believe, you know, "Oh my God, it actually happened." When time and time he proved that he says what he does.
Yeah.
And he, you know, he follows through. The last thing is, once again, he tells them to do an action, you know. One of the first things in his mouth was, "Forgive." And as you taught us in the last few weeks, that always there's a command for something us to do, to take action.
Yeah, and one of the things we've spent a lot of time on the last couple months is we always have a role in our own transformation. God doesn't just force transformation on us. There's always an invitation. If you want to be transformed, then he says to the man who can't walk, "Get up and take your mat and walk." He tells the blind man, "Go, I'm going to spit and make some mud and put it on your eyes. And then you go and wash, right? There's always some sort of response that unlocks that transformation. So God does, you know, it's just interesting that there's no forced transformation here, right? It's not, you're going to be different and you're going to like it. It is, there's an invitation. Will you step into it or will you resist it or run the other way? Yeah. I just want to spend a few moments reflecting on what I think's a bit going on with the resurrection of Jesus in general. But I think it actually has a lot to do with us. And so I want to begin with this. I think Easter isn't just about Jesus' resurrection, but it's also about ours. Now, if you've been to church ever on Easter, you've probably heard that story, because the way we've typically interpreted the resurrection is Jesus rose again, and that means we will too, right? So that after we die, we're going to come back to life. And that's a beautiful hope, but that's not all I mean today. Because I think not only is it about our resurrection, I think our resurrection isn't just about something that happens in the future. It's about something that is offered to us in the present. Notice this encounter in John 11 when Lazarus has died and Jesus goes and he's talking to Lazarus' sisters. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. How many of you have ever known somebody who trusted Jesus who died? Right? So obviously he's not just talking about some sort of physical life, physical death here. He's saying that when you place your trust in me, when you allow me to bring you to life at the depths of your being, there is no amount of death in the universe that can stop that. When you open yourself up to resurrection, to trusting Jesus' resurrection means something for actually how you are, who you are, who you become in the world. When you open yourself up to that transforming power, something begins to happen in you, and then something begins to ferment in you that even death can't stop. Because, I mean, the news is, and it's unfortunate news, but at some point we all have an expiration date, right? And we try to forestall that for as long as possible, but it's just one of those facts of life, uncomfortable facts of life. But Jesus seems to insist, not only after you die is there something better, he's insisting that actually when you embrace this resurrection life, you don't really die in the same sense that you think you do. That there is a energy at work in you, transforming you, that transcends that barrier called death. Jesus continually picks on death. Whether it's somebody dies and he brings them back to life, or whether it's the death in work. Because you realize there's like death at work in us, right? The reason I don't want to love my enemies is because there's some death at work in me. The reason I don't want to be compassionate to people unless I think they deserve it is because there's some death at work in me. The reason I don't want to be generous to people unless, you know, I feel like I can get a kickback for that, because there's death at work in me, right? The reason I don't want to open my heart to people who are difficult to love is because there's some death at work in me. And the message of Jesus is about transforming this death into life. It's about getting rid of the death in us and bringing life, new, abundant, full, overflowing sort of life. Which leads me to another thought. Resurrection isn't just about quantity, but it's also about quality. Right? Resurrection isn't, we typically double down on quantity. How many of you watch The Office? Anybody watch The Office in here? We've got a few people are right with the Lord. It's good to see on Easter. There's this great line where the boss, Michael Scott, orders pizza from the wrong place. There's two pizza places called Alfredo's. He orders from the wrong one, and they all groan. And he says, well, what would you rather have? A lot of, like, decent pizza, a lot of it, or a little bit of really good pizza? And you know what they all say? A little bit of really good pizza, right? And we tend to think in life that quantity means quality, and it's not the same, right? There's a difference. And Jesus doesn't just offer us a quantity of life. He offers us a quality of life. In the Gospel of John, which we've been in through this season, he uses this phrase over and over again, eternal life, eternal life. And we've translated that as going to heaven when you die. But I feel like if Jesus wanted to say that, he would have just said going to heaven when you die. And it's very clear he says eternal life. It's very clear that he's talking about something that begins in this moment. Not something that happens once your pulse rate goes down and stops. Not something that happens when you breathe your last breath. It's a quality of life. And if it's abundant and it's overflowing, so man, there's quantity. but it's also quality. It's a quality of life that transforms us. It gives us a different way of seeing the world. It gives us a different way of seeing our neighbor. It gives us a different way of seeing our enemy. It gives us a different way of seeing the problems in the world. It's not just their problem, it's our problem, right? Because in this world, we're all neighbors. That's not me, that's Jesus, right? Who is my neighbor? Jesus is asked, and he tells a story that essentially says, whoever acts in kindness is a neighbor. And we've all been given that charge in the world. Right? When resurrection is at work in you, it's a quality of life that produces kindness and compassion. And can we just be honest? There are some days when I really love the message of Jesus and I really just want to love everybody. And there are some days when I actually heard somebody say, they were talking about loving your enemy and being peacemakers. And somebody said to this friend of mine, you know, I never really thought that was one of Jesus' strong points. Right? I really thought Jesus could have gone a different way with that. Love your friends and cold cock your enemies, right? Like that's sort of what we want to hear. But Jesus doesn't go that route. He doesn't give us that option. If we want to take him seriously, then we have to begin to take seriously loving our enemies and extending compassion to everyone without thought of whether or not they're deserving of it. Because extending love to everyone, whether or not we think they're deserving of it, because God has insisted through this life of Jesus that every single human being is worthy of love. Not because they've done anything to deserve it, but because they are a human being. This is the danger of dehumanizing people. Right, this is the danger of the political discourse in our country or our religious discourse when people from opposite sides dehumanize one another. Because if you can dehumanize somebody, you're one or two steps away from just getting rid of them. And these are God's kids. And God loves them. Even if we don't understand why. Even if we don't like it. Jesus has insisted that God's love, a friend of mine, Dawn here, she said Friday night, she talked about the big, big love of God. And I love that. We are all being caught up in this big, big love of God. And it's for every one of us, right as we are. And of course it changes us, and of course it transforms us. Of course it doesn't leave us the same. Love does that. Right? I mean, how many of you, when you really fell in love for the first time, you acted the same way you used to? No, when you fell in love for the first time, you acted like a blithering idiot. Didn't you? I mean, you were on the phone going, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. And your mom and dad were like, dear Lord, would somebody just hang up? Right? And, you just didn't do that before. You were too cool. You were to talk about your feelings, and suddenly you're with this other person, and you think they're great, and you start saying words like, I love you. And you don't even know what's happening to you. Love changes you. If you've ever held a newborn baby in your arms, and you know that this little baby is going to depend on you for everything, that changes you, doesn't it? That's a game changer, man, because you realize I would do anything to make sure he's okay. I would do anything to make sure she's okay. Resurrection at work in you produces that kind of quality of life where you realize that God looks at every single human being that way. Even the ones that we think are evil are deeply loved by their maker. And I know that's uncomfortable, but that's reality. And this is the story of Jesus, and Jesus invites us into a quality of life that begins to make us that way too. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have boundaries with certain people, right? If people bring toxic things in, it doesn't mean we don't say, hey, look, we acknowledge that they're humans and that they're loved by God, and it produces this kind of quality in us. And actually, where this all goes, I think this story of John is actually pointing back to another story. The Bible begins with this line, right? In the beginning, Genesis 1. How does the Gospel of John begin? Does anybody remember? It begins with the exact same words. In the beginning. What's also interesting is in Genesis 2, God forms and breathes life into the first human being. This creation story in Genesis 2, God gets dirt under God's fingernails and gives divine CPR to this dirt clod of a being, and this dirt clod comes to life. What happens in John chapter 20? What does Jesus do? He breathes on his disciples, infusing them with the life of God in some powerful way. In Genesis 2, the first humans are placed in a garden, right? This is where they're placed, in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. I mentioned earlier there was a woman named Mary Magdalene, and her story is the first story in John chapter 20. And she bumps into Jesus where? In a garden, and she thinks he's what? A gardener, right? And when you begin to read John next to Genesis, what you realize is what the writer of John is saying and making a case for is that resurrection. Oh, by the way, one more. There are 7 days of creation in Genesis, right? In Genesis 1. Jesus dies on the seventh day, right? And then he rises on the first day. He's buried on the seventh day. And he rises on a first day of a new creation, right? He dies on the sixth. He's buried on the seventh. And then on the first day of a new creation, what pops forth from the tomb? It is not a bunny with eggs. It is a risen Jesus, kickstarting a new creation. This is what John has been pointing toward the entire time. Resurrection is ultimately about new creation. The first Easter, Jesus invades a locked room, which may be like the first biblically sanctioned case of breaking and entering. I don't know. But he comes into the room, and it's all locked up, and the disciples are afraid. And he speaks peace to them, and then he does what? Divine CPR. He breathes his life, the Spirit's life, into these first followers. And he says, as my Father sent me into the world, now I'm sending you into the world. Resurrection is about partnering with God in this work of new creation. I was thinking back to the signs and wonders we experienced that Jesus did. Turning water into wine, healing a royal official's son, healing a paralyzed man, feeding the hungry, walking on water, healing the blind, raising the dead. All those signs we've looked at were pointing to something larger. And here in this room, first day of the week, the first day of a new creation, he breathes the Spirit onto his disciples and he says, I'm sending you. You remember how I told you you're going to do greater things? Now's the time. I'm sending you. And I had this thought, if we think through those signs, I think there are celebrations in our world right now that are running out of wine. And they need people who have been infused with the Spirit of God to show up and say, the wine's not running out. The joy doesn't have to run out. The hope doesn't have to run out. The peace doesn't have to run out. You know, Jesus crossed so many boundaries in the way he healed people and contacted people. He crossed every boundary, gender boundary. He crossed religious boundary, ethnic boundary, purity boundary. He crossed every boundary. What if we, as the Spirit-infused Easter people, are called to go into the world and not reinforce these us and them boundaries, but what if we're called to transcend them? What if what we're called to do is not put a fence around our table and say, it's only us? What if what Jesus is inviting us to do is to go into the world, tear down our fences, and start adding on to the table? What if there are people in the world who are paralyzed by fear, and they need to hear the message that we've heard? Fear not. There's nothing to be afraid of. God is with you. God loves you. God has your back. You're going to walk. You're not going to be paralyzed by fear forever. What if we are being sent to the hungry and thirsty to say there's this Jesus who we've experienced who has nourished us, this God who has filled us with more living water and living bread than we could ever possibly imagine? And what if we're actually called to go help the hungry and thirsty, the literally hungry and thirsty? What if we're called to go to help open the eyes of the blind and say, look, I'm still a little blind myself, but I'm telling you, learning to see is amazing. What if we're being called to help the dead come back to life and lose their graves closed so they can actually begin to walk this journey they've been given to walk? What if we've been called to set people free as we're being set free? See, I think this is what Jesus is getting. I think this is our work. The work of Easter, the work of what should be the work of Christianity, the work of what should be people who follow Jesus, is to join Jesus and do even greater things. To partner with Jesus and to partner with the Spirit that's at work in the world, to see people being set free, to see ourselves being set free, to experience new life, and to breathe deeply of this Spirit. So I went to the doctor on Friday in a panic attack because I was like, gosh, Easter's coming and I can't talk. And so I went to the doctor and I was having trouble breathing. Like when I would breathe, it would be really sort of wheezy and I just couldn't get enough air and I was dizzy and I was falling around a little bit. And she said, well, you have asthma. I think this is an asthma attack and your throat's closing up and you're not getting enough oxygen. And she gave me a couple shots and at least for that time, I felt great. And I could breathe, and it was wonderful. And there's until you've had air taken away, you really can't appreciate the thing you're all enjoying right now that I'm not enjoying at the same level you are. And as I think about Jesus in the room with his disciples, they'd been breathing for a long time, but there's something about this moment with this CPR they're given where they're infused with the energy and the courage. I mean, these are people in the locked room afraid who go out into the world and seek to partner with God in this work of new creation. What if we said yes to that? What if we took that seriously? What if we saw today as the first day of new creation, and we were called to join God in making this world a whole, healed, healthy, beautiful place where there's enough room for everybody and there's enough food for everybody? And everybody has a roof over their head. And everybody's safe. See, I think that's the work of resurrection. We can move it to when we die. And that makes very little claim on our lives now, does it? Right? It's sort of like the using a credit card, right? You pay it. And like you don't think about it until later. And I think resurrection, we tend to think about, that's a later thing. What if we took it so seriously now that we begin to live so differently that the world could never be the same? Because there was too much love and too much life and too much joy exploding everywhere. Let's pray. God, for this risen Christ who meets with his disciples then and his disciples right now in this room, may we open ourselves, may our lungs be filled with the Spirit, with this breath of Jesus that seeks to empower us to go into this world you love, and this world that's hurting. And to be messengers of new creation. So that the people in despair know there's hope. So people living in fear know there's joy possible. So that wounded people are beginning to be healed. Eyes of the blind are being opened. The legs of the lame are being strengthened. The dead are being raised and set free from their grave clothes. Perhaps the problem with our world is not the question, where is God? Perhaps the problem with the world is where are all the people Jesus breathed on and sent into the world? May we see ourselves as partners in this new creation. May we, wherever we are on our journey, whether this is the first moment we've considered opening ourselves up to this or whether we've been followers of Jesus for 50 years, whatever that spectrum is like for us, may we open ourselves today to just that next right step of trust, that next right step of opening our lives to the work you're trying to do in us and through us in the world. We love you. We pray this in the name of the risen one, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.